Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, it's so good to be in the Lord's house in the middle of the week. I don't know about you, but I need Amen. Wednesday night church services. Amen. I need this time to come and sing praises and pray together with you and to open the Word of God together. It's certainly an encouragement to me, and I'm glad that you're here. Please pray for those that aren't here and encourage them to come next time. Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up at verse 16, Acts 16, 16. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Acts and our study Making a Difference, and to be honest with you, I had a hard time remembering where we left off. I've studied these things, and I can't remember what I've preached and just what I've studied, and so it took me a little digging, but if you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we saw how the Paul and Barnabas and the others had they tried to go to a couple of different places, and the Spirit of God, Silas and Paul, had tried to go to a few different places, and the Spirit of God forbade them. They wanted to go here, and the Lord said, no, don't go there. And they tried to go somewhere else, but the Lord restrained them from going there. Finally, they had the Macedonian call, and in a vision, Paul saw those in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so they went as quick as they could, and they came to Philippi, which is the principal city of that area of Macedonia. And so as they came there, they went down by the river where the women went to pray. And it's likely that they didn't have a synagogue in this place, because typically you see Paul and the other missionaries going to the synagogue first. There was no synagogue, so they went down to the river where the women met to pray. And there they preached the word of God. And you'll remember a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, came to Christ for salvation. The Lord opened her heart to hear the word. She was saved. She brought the missionaries into her own home and provided for them there a place to stay. And they stayed in Philippi preaching. And we're going to pick up at verse 16. And you remember we saw the seller of purple, Lydia. And then we also talked about a little bit the soothsayer, the woman possessed with a demon, an evil spirit. And so we're going to pick up there and go on through Acts chapter 16. So if you're able, let's stand. Acts 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that is in the name of Jesus. The power to save, the power to heal, the power to change the world and make a difference in this world in which we live. And Father, I pray that you would please forgive our sin tonight and help us to grow from your word and your spirit tonight. Convict our hearts, Lord, that we would learn to praise you and pray to you no matter what happens in our circumstances, that we'll always love you, that we'll always look for opportunities to preach the gospel, and Lord, that we will just have joy in our hearts no matter what. Please forgive us and help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. So as they continued there in Philippi for some time, they were going to prayer, and we don't know exactly where, but it may be that they were headed back down to the river where people met to pray. And as they went, a certain damsel who was possessed with the spirit of divination, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune-telling. And so this woman was possessed with a demon spirit, and whether it gave her real power to do something or whether it just appeared that way, we don't know. But the fact is that she continued to follow them around, and she mocked them. Now, verse 17 sounds pretty good. She followed them around and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But she wasn't saying it in a real way, but she was saying it in a mocking way. And she was bothering them and mocking them and following them around to the point in verse 18 that Paul was grieved. And he had had enough after many days. And she turned he turned around and commanded the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very same hour. And so we see the power that's in the name of Jesus. And as they continued to go about praying and preaching in Philippi, they met trouble along the way.
And when they dealt with the trouble that the devil had placed in their way, it brought about even more trouble. And so look at verse 19, if you would, please. Verse 19 to 24. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And I want you to see the accusation that they brought against them. So when the masters saw that the spirit was gone out of the woman, they realized that their fortune teller was no longer going to be able to perform, and so they lost their way to make money off of her. They had no concern for this person who was obviously a slave. They had no concern for her well-being. The only concern was their money. And when they saw that their way to make money was gone, they grabbed a hold of Paul and Silas. They drug them to the marketplace, which would be just kind of a common area where the rulers of the city would stay together. And they would bring them to the magistrates, and they would make this accusation in verse 20. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." I want you to notice that these men didn't have any trouble with Paul and Silas all the many days that they were there. They didn't have any trouble with what Paul and Silas were doing while their slave girl was following them around, irritating them. They didn't have any trouble with anything Paul and Silas were doing or the other missionaries were doing until their pocketbook was affected. And now when their pocketbook is affected, they drag them down to the middle of the city to the magistrates, the rulers of the city, and they make this accusation that these Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Listen, friend, you're going to find many times that people who have no regard for the law, they have no regard for anything that's going on, when they're confronted with their sin, when they're confronted with the evil influences that are in their lives and come from their lives, when they're confronted with that, all of a sudden they'll find a newfound concern for things they have no real concern for. You see, they don't care about religion. They don't care about the law. They care about their money. But when the gospel has an impact on their money, then all of a sudden now they're very concerned about the laws of the land. And that's the same thing's true today. When you see the gospel begin to make an impact in cities, it can change the morality. I remember reading about revivals that would happen and missionaries, and the name escapes me right now, but one missionary in particular was going around the United States preaching, and he would go by train from town to town and preach, and great revivals were breaking out. And the problem was that all of the saloon owners were going out of business because this missionary was preaching the gospel. People were getting saved, and sometimes the saloon owners were getting saved, and sometimes so many people in town were getting saved, everybody quit drinking. And the saloons, the bars were closing down. And so as he was traveling from one place to another, a couple of men from the next town he was headed to jumped him on the train and pointed a gun at him and said, "Don't you come to our town preaching the gospel." And the revival speaker looked at him and he said, "You can't scare me with death." He said, "You can't threaten me with heaven." Amen. So he continued to go and he continued to preach, and bars continued to shut down everywhere he went. Isn't that good? You see, when the mean of their gains, the hope of their gains was threatened, those men had a problem. And so in verse 21, the accusation is, "They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." There was a time in Roman law that it actually was in the law that you couldn't bring in new gods. We've got enough gods in Rome already. And you can't preach about any new gods around here. We've got enough. And you can worship your gods quietly, but don't go trying to tell other people about your gods. And so this was the accusation that they made. And in verse 22, I want you to see the madness that comes. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So they drag him to the magistrates. They make these false accusations, and then the magistrates jump up and they rip their clothes off and have them beaten. And the Bible simply says they lay on them many stripes. I don't know that there's anybody here that could understand the kind of beating that Paul and Silas took that day. I would imagine some of you have had some pretty good whoopings in your life. Amen? I'd imagine that some of you even grew up with a daddy who was too rough, and it went farther than it should have gone many times. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's anybody in this room that understands the beating and the stripes that were laid on the backs of these missionaries. And if that wasn't enough, they threw them into prison. And in verse 24, they told the jailer, charged the jailer to keep them safely. In verse 24, it says, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, if you know much about our jail system today, we have jails and we have prisons, and there are a lot of requirements about the sanitary conditions in our prison system today. There are a lot of requirements about how people are cared for and how sanitary it is and how they're fed and how they're looked after, because we want to, even if somebody's in prison, we still want to treat them with dignity and respect as human beings. Right? Okay, me and Brother Tom think that's good and right, because if either one of us end up in prison, we don't want to be treated like dogs. Amen? The rest of you, whatever. But there were no such governings over jails in Rome at this time. And there was the prison and there was the inner prison. And if history books are correct, what this would have been was basically a pit in the middle of the prison. We might call it a dungeon. But it was where all the filth from the prison was thrown. And it was a dark place and a disgusting place and a disease-ridden place. And they were thrust into that inner part of the prison, and their feet were locked up where they couldn't move. Now, I can't imagine what they felt like after being beaten like that. I can't imagine what it felt like to be confined inside a building where you can't get out. But even worse, to have your feet locked up where you cannot move. I would go insane. Can you imagine? I brought handcuffs to church one time, and to use this illustration, and Brother Eddie Reichert was there, and I had him come up and I put the handcuffs on him, and I just set him on the front pew and let him sit there for a while I preached for a little while longer. And I can promise you that he was ready to get those stupid cuffs off after just a minute. But he went along with it really well, and I was proud of him, and he didn't strangle me when I took them off of him. I'd ask for a show of hands, but I really don't want to know how many of you have been locked up or had those bracelets on. But I'm going to tell you that when you're locked up and you can't move, when your freedom is gone, that's got to be a terrifying thing. And so there they are, bleeding, with many stripes on their back, bruised and bleeding and locked up in all that filth. And the Word of God says in verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." And I get that. Wouldn't you pray? My prayer would probably be, "God, why did this happen to us? Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. How could you let it get so bad? We're just trying to do what you told us to do. Lord, we came where you wanted us to come. We've been doing what you want us to do, and everything's falling apart. Everything's going wrong." But they didn't pray like that. They had a different kind of prayer. They had a prayer of rejoicing. My Bible says they not only prayed, they sang praises unto God. You see, friends, no matter what our condition is, no matter what circumstances we face, no matter what kind of trial or temptation or persecution comes, the right response for us as Christians is to pray and to rejoice in the Lord. And these men could rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. You see, the trouble that they had didn't come onto them because of their sin. The trouble they had came because they were serving Christ. And Peter tells us about that. He lets us know that if you suffer because you're an evildoer, that's not good. You don't want to do that. But when you suffer for doing right and you take it patiently, in other words, you understand it's not your fault, you didn't do it, but you've been persecuted because you're doing what's right, you can rejoice in that. And how many of you have ever felt like the harder I try to do what's right, the worse things get? Anybody else feel that way? I mean, the more I try to do what's right, I try to pray, and I try to read my Bible, and I try to go to church, and I try to stay awake when the preaching's happening, and I try to tell people about Jesus, and I hand out gospel tracts, and the more I try to do what's right, the worse things get. And so you reason with yourself, and you listen to the devil, and you say, well, I'm just going to quit trying so hard, and maybe things will get better. But let me help you out. When you're doing right and things go wrong, you can rejoice. Amen. When you're doing wrong, the answer is to repent. When you're doing right, the answer is to rejoice, and no matter what the circumstances are. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What did they pray? I don't know. But I know they were praising, so I got an idea. They were praying and saying, thank you, God, that we're able to suffer for the cause of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I got an idea that they were praying not just for themselves, and I don't think they were crying about how they hurt and how they were in the prison. I don't even think they were praying for God to set them free. You know what I think they were praying for? I think they were praying to give praise to God, and I think they were praying for the gospel to have an effect in Philippi. I think they were praying for Lydia. I think they might have been praying for that damsel who had the spirit cast out of her. I got an idea that they were praying for the masters of that damsel who had the demon cast out of her. I got an idea that they were praying for the magistrates who had them beaten. I think that they were even praying for the one who had the rod that beat them. And I believe with all my heart that they were praying for the very jailer who threw them into the nastiest part of the prison and locked their feet up in the stocks. You see, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. I'm amazed at how spoiled we are. I said we. I didn't say you. I said we. When the temperature's not just right, when the song leader picks a song that you don't like, when the preacher preaches a little too long or a lot too long. I mean, we want everything to be just so in the church for everybody to be happy. Somebody's wearing their coat because they're cold all the time, and somebody's fanning because they're hot all the time. And that's fine. Bring your blanket. I'd rather you bring your blanket or fan and not complain. That's good. Amen. But have you ever noticed how we want everything to be just right before we want to pray and sing praises to God? I mean, we get up in the morning and the sun's shining, the birds are singing, the coffee's good, and everything's great, and boy, we're happy, we're whistling, everything's good. You wake up feeling like I've been feeling the last few days, and praise is the last thing that's on your mind. I just want to complain. I want everybody to know I feel lousy. I've been trying to do good, though. People ask me how I'm doing. I say, I'm fine. I want to say, I think I'm dying. I'm pretty sure my infection's infected. But that's the way we are. We want everything to be just so. And the sun's got to be shining before we can rejoice. Has it occurred to you that it was midnight? There was no sun. The birds weren't singing. The temperature, I'm sure, wasn't just right. And it was nasty, and they were hurting. But their circumstances outwardly didn't matter because their spirits were right. I just want to challenge you tonight. I challenge myself that No matter what our circumstances are, we need to be praying to God and we need to be praising God. And I love verse 25 goes on to say, and the prisoners heard them. I love the fact that these guys weren't really concerned about whether everybody in the prison wanted to hear about God and about their Savior Jesus Christ. I love the fact that they weren't too concerned about waking everybody up. You see, you got to understand, and you'll see it in a moment, but I believe that the content of their praises had some great theological truths. You see, what they were singing about was something that would cause the jailer to come in and say, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, they were singing about salvation. They were singing about Jesus Christ. They were singing about the gospel. And so they were praising God, and all the prisoners heard them. And so they were singing. By the way, some of you ought to pay attention to that. Some of you, even at church, you're scared somebody's going to hear you sing. And you say, "Well, preacher, if you understood, I got an idea that after being beat with many stripes, they probably didn't sound the greatest. Maybe it had more to do with the joy that was in their heart than anything else." Amen? Amen? And don't you ever tell your husband or wife to hush up. Some of you have told your spouses, "Maybe I just did a lip sync." No, why don't you sing? You say, "Well, God knows my heart. God can hear me." Well, when they sang where everybody could hear them. Amen? I got an idea that when we're worshiping the Lord as a church, people walking by out there on the street out there ought to be able to hear us. They ought to hear a joyful noise coming from this place. Verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now I want you to notice the timing of this earthquake. It happened when they prayed and sang praises to God. The timing happened immediately as they were singing and the prisoners heard them, then this earthquake came. And so the timing was amazing. And somebody might say, "Well, it was just one of those weird coincidences. There just happened to be an earthquake at that time." But this is a pretty amazing earthquake, isn't it? Because most earthquakes generally destroy things. We've had a lot of earthquakes around the world the last several months, and you see the pictures, and there was a real bad one over in the Middle East a week or two ago, and you see rubble in the streets as buildings crumble. You see streets and highways destroyed. But this is a pretty amazing earthquake because it didn't destroy the building. It just opened all the doors. And it didn't open some of the doors. It opened all of the doors. Amen. And as if that wasn't enough, the Bible says everyone's bands were loosed. So this earthquake not only came at exactly the time they were singing praises, but the building didn't fall down, but all of the doors opened up, and then everybody's chains fell off. That's a really cool earthquake. And everyone heard them. In verse 27, the prisoners heard the singing, but apparently he missed out on some of it. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. We've learned before that under Roman law, if your job is to guard someone or something, if you fail to do your job, then your life is forfeit. And he knew that he would have been tortured and his life would have been taken because he let the prisoners escape. So he thought it would be better to kill himself than to face the wrath of the magistrates himself. That's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty serious. If you get to a place where you're just going to take your own sword and take your own life, I think it's crazy that he didn't even check. He just saw the doors opened and thought he'd take his own life. But verse 28 says, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm.'" Listen, "for we are all here." One of the most amazing things of this account in Scripture is the fact to me, not just the earthquake and the fact that all the doors opened, not the fact that everybody's chains fell off, but the fact that nobody escaped. What would it be? What would it take to keep those prisoners in the prison? What was it that held them in their place? Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this jailer asked the most important question that anyone could ever ask. Nobody ran away. They all stayed. The jailer calls for a light. He takes his lamp and springs into the room, to the innermost part of the prison where they are, and he's trembling, the Bible says. He's shaking. He's so afraid. And he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he pleads with them. He brings them out and pleads with them and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So I want you to see as he comes in and he falls down and he brings them out and he says, What must I do to be saved? They say, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved, and everyone in your house can be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So between verse 31 and 32, he takes them to his house. Listen, you can be saved, but everybody at home can be saved too. So he takes them to his house and they preach to the family. Everybody in his household, they preach to them the word of the Lord. And you know what happens? Everybody in the household gets saved. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Everybody in his household, if this man had servants, men servants or maid servants, they got saved. If he had children, they got saved. His wife got saved. Everybody in the house heard the gospel, the word of the Lord preached, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized that very night, in the middle of the night. I want you to get this. This man who had just locked these guys in prison is now bringing them to his house. And he's waking everybody up and saying, Listen, you got to listen to these people. And he tells them what happens, and they sit and listen, and they all believe. Friends, this is incredible. Why would such a glorious thing happen? It happened because they prayed and praised God in the midst of their persecution. Do you have any idea what a difference it can make in other people's lives if they see you praising God in the midst of persecution? Listen, when we grumble and complain and murmur, just like the world, when bad things happen, that's not very impressive to the world. But in the midst of our trials and tribulations and troubles, we praise the Lord and give Him glory. It can have a tremendous impact on other people. It can open the door for us to be able to share the gospel with people. And they got to go and they got to preach the gospel to them. And then He washed them up and then they get baptized, everybody in the house. By the way, bless their hearts, some people want to take this passage of Scripture. You're not going to believe this. This is one of the proof texts for infant baptism. Did you know that? People who like to baptize babies, they use this text. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me that the people who got saved and baptized, they rejoiced and they believed in God, verse 34 says. Says it right there. The babies were believing in God, rejoicing. You think? Or maybe, just maybe, everybody in the household was of the age of accountability and they all repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That was all for free. You're welcome. Friends, when we will pray and praise God in the midst of persecution, it'll open the door to the gospel. So they get cleaned up. They baptize the jailer and everybody in his house. And verse 35 says, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.' And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said unto them, 'They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out.' And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they were out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Magistrates, beat them, throw them into the prison, let them sit overnight. We've shown them. Now we'll get them out of here. Get them out of here. Run them out of town. Let them go. They won't want to hang around here anymore. We've beaten them. We put them in prison. Now get them out of here. But Paul and Silas say, no. They had us beaten openly when we were uncondemned, and we're Romans. And they threw us into prison. And now the magistrates are afraid because now they have violated the law. Because no Roman could be beaten or imprisoned uncondemned. They had to have a fair trial. There had to be witnesses, and all those things had to be done right. And so now the magistrates are afraid, and you can see the boldness of Paul to say, listen, they put us up here publicly. They did all this publicly. They're going to send us away secretly. Let them come fetch us out themselves. And I love verse 39. The ones who had them beaten in prison came and besought them. You know what that means? They begged them. They begged them, please, please just leave. Please just go away. And they brought them out, and they desired them to depart out of the city. Please just get out of here. Please just leave. And so they go to Lydia's house, and they see the brethren. And I want you to notice in verse 40, the Bible says, they comforted them and departed. Paul and Silas, who had been beaten and imprisoned and gone through all that they had, were the ones comforting the church. Isn't that good? You know, it's a comfort. Not only is it a great testimony when we suffer patiently and we can be a witness to others, but you know it's a comfort to the brethren as well. When I see some of you go through some of the things you go through, and I see you continually give God praise, and you continue to be faithful and serve the Lord no matter what you're going through, do you have any idea what an encouragement that is to my heart? When we see people who are struggling and going through a hard time, and yet they still give God glory. They still praise the Lord. They're still serving Christ. Amen. You go, man, if they can go through all that and stay faithful, then surely I can handle what little bit I've got. Amen. So it's not only an opportunity to reach others with the gospel, it comforts, it strengthens, it encourages one another in the church. Amen. I don't know what kind of trial you might be going through. What kind of maybe persecution or tribulation you may be facing. But I know this. There's great reason to pray and to sing praises to God every single day, no matter what. Let's get ready for a verse of invitation tonight. And would you stand with me while they're coming, please?
Page 513.
513.